Jacob stands at the beginning of this history of deliverance, leading us right to the one who will perfect and complete this salvation. The one and only through whom this may be possible, that is Yeshua Mashiach, that is Jesus Christ. Jacob is the direct earthly ancestor of Jesus.
God's story has always been one of deliverance, from the time Adam fell to the time Messiah rose, until the time when Yeshua will deliver man from the oppression of the tribulation, to the time when all of mankind will be redeemed and live in the eternal order forever, finally delivered from the clutches of sin and death. There's a story of a mother who, when crossing the prairies with a baby in her arms, saw a fire approaching. She knew she could not escape, so she kneeled down, dug a hole, laid her baby in the hole, and as the flames approached, she threw herself across the hole in the ground. After a moment, it was all over. Later, her charred body was found over the spot, but the baby underneath was alive. Her sacrifice saved the baby from a fiery death. This woman had the power to save one baby from physical death. But God has the power to save all of mankind from a physical and spiritual hell so that we might have heaven in our hearts. God was a deliverer not only for His chosen people during the Egyptian bondage, but He delivers us from trials in this day and age. God never pushes us beyond our means. He never tempts us beyond our ability to respond. And God always provides a means for us to stand under every circumstance so that we might give Him the glory. Deliverance, according to Scripture, provides us a wonderful picture of salvation in the hand of a loving and powerful God. And God's greatest act of deliverance was when He delivered us from the power of sin and death. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. To know the Word of God, they need to get there and have it as a foundation in there. And in fact, this is what we're going to learn even today. We're going to learn about our identity in Christ. Who are we actually in this world? Now, if you have your scriptures, let's open up to Genesis 48. Just want to tell you, if one wants to see where God's heart lies, one should compare the first and last chapter of Genesis. We've seen this throughout the book, but here it's obvious. In Genesis 1, we find the account of the creation. There the verses are packed with information. Each one is filled with the making of the universe, of the sun, the moon, and the rest. But when one reaches Genesis 50, the whole chapter is devoted to the death and burial of just one man, Jacob. It is long, it's solemn, it's very detailed. And realizing how small and condensed is our Bible, this one man is giving so much more importance than the making of the whole universe. It is then that one further comprehends the great fact that God created man in His image. And that this book, the Bible, is really about His love for him. In retrospect of the whole, all that we studied in Genesis, in retrospect, it's all about man. These 50 chapters of Genesis are a history of redemption. It is the tale of a father who could not keep his eyes and heart off this one creation, man. And it is only the beginning of the scriptures. And this man, Jacob, was not alone. His story stands for all others, all those who love God, who also have a big place in the heart of God. More than the billions of stars whom God knows each by name, you, if you know God and have committed your life to Him, you are so much more important than the whole universe in the eyes of God. This is what Genesis tells us. Jacob stands at the beginning of this history of deliverance, leading us right to the one who will perfect and complete this salvation. The one and only through whom this may be possible, that is Yeshua Mashiach, that is Jesus Christ. Jacob is the direct earthly ancestor of Jesus. It is from Genesis 48 where mentioned those whose families, whose descendants will bring us right to Jesus, and from whom the whole world may be saved. These three chapters of Genesis, the last one, are about the fathers of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. There each one is named and everyone is given a blessing, a prophecy covering their history from the point on, this point on in Genesis, to the eternal state. Why eternal state? Because we know that their names are those which will be engraved in the 12 gates of heaven. And they will be there for eternity, reminding us of this great story of redemption that began with the 12 tribes of Israel. It all begins in Genesis 48, where Jacob blesses Joseph and his two sons. And then in Genesis 49, he proceeds to bless and prophesy about each head of tribe. It is at this point that the formation of the nation begins. There were how many? 70 men when they first began, when they first came to Egypt. And 400 years later, they will return with 600,000 men, which would amount to perhaps 3 million people with the wives and the children. Here then begins the nation, the beginning of the nation of Israel. Now, this chapter is also so practical with many life application truths. There we will see how each head of family so impacted their children. How each one's action determined the direction of his family, even influenced the character of each tribe, and eventually influenced the whole nation. Fathers are so important. This is what we're going to see. Together they will teach us wisdom, and most importantly, together they would lead us to the Messiah, because he's there. Now let us begin to look at the text itself. Chapter 48 is about Joseph. He's considered the firstborn, even though he is the 11th born of the family. The reason is that he is the first son of Rachel, the one who is considered wife of Jacob. You know that Jacob ended up with four women, but only one could be considered his wife. God said that a husband and a wife would be one flesh, not many flesh. So this was the one, Rachel. Joseph then is giving double inheritance through his two sons. This is why we don't have a tribe of Joseph. We have two tribes. We've seen this before, right? Ephraim and Manasseh. However, the whole scene in this chapter is devoted on Joseph and is also very long. And it is here where Jacob performs an action that is hard to understand. As he was about to bless Joseph's two sons, he crosses the hands and gives more preeminence to the younger one. Why did he do that? Again, the text doesn't give us any reason, so we need to see the overall context and try to figure out the reason. Now let us begin with this scene. Let us begin with verses 12 to 14. The blessings of the firstborn is an important and formal event. We are at a point where Joseph brings Ephraim and Manasseh in front of Jacob, who by this time was almost blind. Verse 12. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the ground, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hand knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. See that Joseph made sure to place the oldest in front of Jacob's right hand and the youngest in front of Jacob's left hand, so the oldest will get the blessing. But Jacob crossed his hands. And his right hand was on the younger and left hand on the older. So he gave more superiority to the younger. At this time, Joseph was bowing down. He did not see what Jacob was doing. And when he raised his hand, he actually got very angry. He wasn't happy at all. Look at verse 17. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his hand, right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand and removed it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn, but your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." Again, why did Jacob cross his hands? And why was Joseph angry? Is it simply a prophecy, or is there more to it? The ancient Jewish commentators, as in the Targum of Alkalos, notice that the word used for cross or spread as Jacob crossed his hands is unique in the scriptures. And it's spelled the same way as another word, sekel, which speaks of wisdom and considering, of thinking about a situation. And so they say that Jacob at this point had a vision of the future and prophesied accordingly. And so it was with the other brothers, by the way. You remember Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob. The youngest took the birthright. However, here, or there, we were told who these people were. We knew the character of Ishmael and that of Esau, and know the reason why they lost their birthright. But we know nothing about Ephraim and Manasseh, so there must be something else. However, when looking at the context of the chapter, there may have been a strong message to Joseph himself. When one reads the chapter, one is surprised to see how Joseph is reminded over and over about his identity, about his roots. His identity, this is what I want to bring out today. There he is reminded of his land of origin, of the promises of God to his fathers, and how the nation, including himself and his sons, must go back to Israel. For Joseph, his situation was ideal to forget about God, to forget about these promises. He lived in all comfort, but Jacob reminds him that he was in a foreign land. Now let's look at the whole context. Let's not forget that by this time, Joseph spent more than half of his life immersed in Egyptian culture. He must have been 56 years old by now. He arrived in Egypt when he was 17 years old. And after 22 years, he met his father again. And we know that his father stayed another 17 years. Joseph then lived only 17 years of his life with his family. The rest he lived outside in Egypt and was soaked with their tradition enough to have someone forget his roots and real identity, enough to forget the reason, the purpose of his own existence. It is perhaps this truth that Jacob wanted to stress as he constantly reminds him of his pedigree, a truth we ourselves often forget as our sons of the Almighty. And it is something Joseph needed to hear, because we remember that when he named Manasseh, he clearly stated that it was for the purpose of forgetting his roots. In Genesis 41:51, it says, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." This is major what he's saying here. These words, "father's house," is used over 50 times in the Hebrew scriptures and often speaks of one's belonging and origins. And the Hebrew is so more forceful here because he says, "all, me'od, all of my father's house." Did Jacob cross his hands to remind Joseph that Manasseh, the forgetting of one's identity, cannot be true? He could not give preeminence to one whose name would be a constant reminder of a lost identity. Did he want to remind him of his true identity to God? And this may explain why Jacob speaks the way he does throughout this chapter. See the first words in verses 3 to 4. It says, "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty,'" these are his first words, "'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, blessed, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. This land of Canaan, Joseph, not the land of Egypt.'"
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
Aren't we often like Joseph and often forget who we are and why we are on this earth? Sometimes the comfort of Egypt takes over and we forget that God awaits us in Canaan. We often forget to remember that we belong to the family of God, that our citizenship is in heaven.
We often forget to remember. Remembering is very important. It's important to remember to wake up on time, to do your homework, to do the shopping, going to work for that matter. But equally important and often more important can be our ability to forget. Forgetting may even be at times more noble than remembering. Forgetting is a sign of humility and holiness when we forget what we are supposed to forget, when we forget the sins of others but remember to forgive. God casted our sins into the depth of the sea, into the waters of an eternal forgetfulness. And as Corrie ten Boom once said, God put up a no fishing sign at the very place where He cast our sins. He does not go to retrieve it. So why do we retrieve the past sins of others? There are things we should not forget. Let's not forget His word. Let's not forget His miracles and His love. But as Paul encourages us, let's forget what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, pressing on towards that prize for which God has called us heavenward in the Messiah Yeshua. Let's forgive, forget, and forge ahead. Welcome to Shalom Ariel. Welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
For Joseph, his situation was ideal to forget about God, to forget about these promises. He lived in all comfort, but Jacob reminds him that he was in a foreign land. Now let's look at the whole context. Let's not forget that by this time, Joseph spent more than half of his life immersed in Egyptian culture. He must have been 56 years old by now. He arrived in Egypt when he was 17 years old. And after 22 years, he met his father again. And we know that his father stayed another 17 years. Joseph then lived only 17 years of his life with his family. The rest he lived outside, in Egypt, and was soaked with their tradition enough to have someone forget his roots and real identity, enough to forget the reason, the purpose of his own existence. It is perhaps this truth that Jacob wanted to stress as he constantly reminds him of his pedigree, a truth we ourselves often forget as our sons of the Almighty. And it is something Joseph needed to hear, because we remember that when he named Manasseh, he clearly stated that it was for the purpose of forgetting his roots. In Genesis 41:51, it says, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." This is major what he's saying here. These words, "father's house," is used over 50 times in the Hebrew scriptures and often speaks of one's belonging and origins. And the Hebrew is so more forceful here because he says, "all, me'od, all of my father's house." Did Jacob cross his hands to remind Joseph that Manasseh, the forgetting of one's identity, cannot be true? He could not give preeminence to one whose name would be a constant reminder of a lost identity. Did he want to remind him of his true identity to God? And this may explain why Jacob speaks the way he does throughout this chapter. See the first words in verses 3 to 4. It says, "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty,'" these are his first words, "'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, blessed, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" This land of Canaan, Joseph, not the land of Egypt. Jacob reminds Joseph of the other land, Israel. Joseph was like a king in Egypt, but it was not there that the Lord wanted his descendants to be. And see now Jacob's strong words to Joseph in the next verse 5, how he speaks about his two sons. He says, "And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine," he says. "They're mine. They're mine, Joseph. They belong to God. They must have come dressed like those high-class Egyptian aristocracy. well coiffed and shaved, different from all others. They must have stood out like so different from the other brothers. They surely needed to hear the words of Jacob forcefully saying, "You belong to God." I'm sure the mother, Asenath, was not too happy about this encounter, but she married Israel. She married a Jew, and Jews had to go back to their land at that time. Even in the blessing he pronounces to Ephraim and Manasseh in verse 15 to 16, he repeats twice the phrase, "My fathers, Abraham and Isaac." My fathers, Abraham and Isaac. The fathers Joseph wanted to forget when he named Manasseh. Here he showed him that this is where God was. And again in verse 7, Jacob speaks of the death of Rachel. Why? And where she is now buried. And he gives so much information as if to further stress to Joseph where his origins lie. See the verse and how he repeats the word Ephrat, which is found in the name Ephraim, by the way. Look at verse 7. "But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrat. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrat," that is Bethlehem. Ephraim is from the word plural farah, meaning fruitful, from the word Ephrat, which means pasture land. Again, stressing the land as if Jacob wanted Joseph never to forget who he was. Names are important in the Bible. They were to Jacob, who already changed the name of Benjamin. When Rachel called him son of my sorrow, what did he call him? Son of my right hand. Here he cannot change the name of his grandsons, but he stresses the preeminence of Ephraim, who was as opposed to Manasseh, will now always remind Joseph of his roots. But the words of Jacob in Genesis 48 reach much further than Joseph, and this is, I believe, speak to us. Aren't we often like Joseph and often forget who we are and why we are on this earth? Sometimes the comfort of Egypt takes over and we forget that God awaits us in Canaan. We often forget to remember that we belong to the family of God, that our citizenship is in heaven. We have a new address. Did you know that we have a new postal code as well? Did you know what it was? I'll tell you what it is. H-E-A-V-E-N. Okay? Heaven. This is your new postal code. Okay? Never forget this one. By the way, the letters of Paul and Peter and James and all of the others are always reminding us of this great truth. Great truth that Jesus said, actually. He said that we are not of this world. We are in this world. That is, we are not of this world. Right? If we forget, we're going to learn that we're going to forfeit a lot of our blessings. Right? The Lord cannot bless us. We have to live by Him. We have never to forget our identity. The best way is to read the scriptures. Read the epistles. They were written for us. They were written for the body of the Messiah. It's all there. They have a problem, it's there. And so we are here to bless the world, not to be part of this world. It's when we get into this world and be part of what they're doing and so on, we cannot bless them. Once we forget again this truth, we'll miss out on great blessing. We'll miss out working with God to spread His great love on this earth. You know, let me bring you to a place in history where the Israelites at some point in time completely forgot who they were. We've seen this before. I want to repeat it to you. It's very important. Do you remember when they came back from Babylon and were called to build a second temple and prepare it for the first coming of Jesus? They first came and began to work very hard, just like new believers. You know, when you first meet Christ, you want to break all the doors, right? However, because of persecution and because of the riches of this world, they stopped for 15 years. This is when God sent them the prophet Haggai to remind them that they were more concerned with beautifying their own house than building the house of God. And he further reminds them that it was because of their misplaced opportunities or priorities they were suffering, and they did not know why. And there God pronounces some very revealing truth, which I believe are a commentary of Genesis 48. As the people were working and working, they were not getting anywhere. They were not happy. Why? God says it. Look what He says to them. You have sown much and bring little. You eat, but you don't have enough. How come? Why is it that people are working so much and they're not happy? And God keeps on. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages and put them in a bag with hole. These people were trying to find happiness in the things of the world, but they could not because they were the chosen people. They belonged to God. When a believer looks at the world and is lured by its fake beauty and fake riches, he will never be happy, never, ever. This is what God says. Our well-being is in God only, and he will never let us go. And see what God tells the Israelites again in Haggai in verse 9, Haggai 1:9. These, I want to tell you, are powerful words. He says, you looked for much, but indeed it became little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. I mean, this is something. Why, says the Lord, look how he speaks, right? Because of my house that is in ruin, while every one of you runs to his own house. God was telling them that he is the one who blew away all their earthly riches. Why? Because he had something much better for them. Much, much better for them. They could not be happy because they forgot who they were. The principle is the same today. We need to never forget who we are. We need to remember that we are sons of the Almighty One. This is who we are. You know, there's a story about a little eagle that fell out of its nest and landed in a turkey farm. So the eagle grew up among the turkeys. And although he looked a bit different, he learned to waddle like a turkey, move his head like a turkey, and act like a turkey. One day, the young eagle looked up into the sky and saw a beautiful eagle soaring above. The little eagle thought, oh, I would love to do that. As the eagle soared overhead, he looked down and saw the young eagle below. Suddenly, he swooped down to the ground and asked, what are you doing here? The little eagle replied, I'm just here in the turkey yard where I've always been. The great eagle looked and said, spread your wings, boy. You do just that and follow me. Then he flapped his wings and lifted up the ground. The young eagle tried it too. And there he was, having the whole sky to himself. There the mature eagle tells him, see, you have been living among those turkeys so long that you are beginning to believe that you are a turkey yourself. Follow me and you will find out what you really are. And as he flew in the sky, actually, it's not finished. The turkeys below called him. Hey, little guy, come back. We had fun together. And he says, no more. I belong here, high up, just like every believer, right? Just like every believer.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.